readings from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, the life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Amen. I was young, which is only a few years ago. The TV was a box in the corner of the room. At start it was black and white, and then we got colour. There was no rewind function. There was no way to record what you were watching. Do you remember these days in the dark ages? And it meant that when you sat down to watch a programme, you only got one shot at it, unless you caught it when it was repeated 3 years later. This meant that when the family sat down to watch a programme, everyone had to be ready before it began. You had to be sitting quietly with a cup of tea in hand if you wanted to watch Bergerac in its full. And when we were children, we were always warned to be quiet at that point, because my parents didn't want to miss any of the dialogue. And they didn't want to miss the title of the programme that came up on the screen. And they didn't want to miss these because if you missed them, there was no chance to go back and see what had been said. And worse than that, if someone came to the door and you missed the first five minutes of Dallas or Tales of the Unexpected, you couldn't catch up and you wouldn't know what was happening, and sometimes it might just spoil the whole episode. And all of this begs the question, why then do we do this with certain biblical texts? Why do we jump in at any given point and expect to understand what is being said when we haven't heard what had been said before? And we don't know the setup or the situation that these words are being spoken into. And perhaps, I wonder, perhaps that is why we sometimes struggle with what Paul says. mean what he says is difficult, but also he is speaking into an actual situation. Thankfully, in our text for today, we get some pointers from the first half of the reading that help us to understand what he's saying in the second half of the reading, which contains the important stuff. Paul describes his argument with Peter, which we heard a version of, an imagined version of earlier, where people were very polite to one another and talked about the weather first. But on top of all of that, you who are here every week will have already heard the first chapter and a half of the letter to the Galatians preached in the last few weeks. You probably have a better idea than I do. But for myself and for those who are catching up, in his letter, Paul has already given his credentials as an apostle sent by God. He has explained that he and Peter met before this, and that at some point Peter had given his blessing as Paul went out on his mission to the Gentiles. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. Only a part of modern-day Turkey. He wrote it only 15 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, most likely in AD 48. And from this we can understand that the church was very new. 15 years ago doesn't seem very long ago at all for us. And we live 2,000 years after that, and we know that the church has issues. You probably have your own ideas of what the issues the church faces are today. But we can see from this letter that there have always been issues for the church to deal with. It's just that the subject changes. For the very early church, the issue was that they were grappling with the question, what to do with the Gentile Christians? What to do with the uncircumcised Christians, the non-Jewish Christians? And here it's good to remember that the Christian church grew out of the Jewish tradition. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples and the women who followed him were Jews. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, when thousands of people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them were Jews. But as the first Christ followers were scattered due to the persecution they suffered for their faith, and as people like Peter and Paul and the other apostles took the good news around the known world, there were people who came to believe who were not Jewish. And the problem was for them that Jews and Gentiles did not mix easily at that time. The temple in Jerusalem, where they still worshipped, had an area outside the main part of the building where the Gentiles could worship. They did not worship together and they did not eat together. And we can read in the Gospels how Jesus caused trouble by engaging with Gentiles, which was something he was not supposed to do. So the big question for the church in AD 48 was whether the new Gentile Christians needed to become Jews before they could be properly accepted by the church, before they could worship together, before they could gather around the table together, which is a key part of worship. Did they need to be circumcised or not? And clearly we're talking about the men here. The discussion on the place of Gentiles Christians in the church is also told in the book of Acts, and we get a little bit of background there as well. Between chapters 10 and 15, we learn about the whole process of how this was resolved. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we can read of Peter's vision from God of a picnic blanket that came down from heaven filled with lots of different kinds of animals that he had always been told not to eat. But that vision told him that it was okay for him to eat these foods, and it was okay for him to eat with Gentiles. He could in fact relax the keeping of the Jewish laws. And shortly after that vision, Peter had witnessed the Holy Spirit being poured out upon a Roman centurion called Cornelius and all his household as they were baptized. And he had become convinced that God made no distinction between himself as a Jewish Christian and these newly converted Gentile Christians. So it must have been after that that Peter began to backtrack on this belief of his. According to Paul, who writes the letter to the Galatians, and we only get his side of the story, the words that we heard today, Peter was heavily influenced by some Jewish Christians who argued that, in fact, these new Gentile Christians did need to be circumcised. They did need to obey the Jewish law handed down to them from Moses. And because Peter was such an influential person in the early church, he had been a disciple who had spent 3 years very closely with Jesus, learning from him. People listened to Peter. Both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians listened to Peter. So that is why Paul wrote this letter, to speak plainly about this subject. In fact, Paul is absolutely incensed by what is happening with the requirement that is being placed on the Gentile Christians that they should be circumcised. He is utterly opposed to the idea. He thought this argument had already been sorted. He sees no difference between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And Paul goes as far as to ask the question, if all of what you are saying is true, he says, well, what was the point of Jesus dying if his death does not fully save, if they have to do something else as well, on top of it all, if keeping the Jewish law was what was required, why did Jesus have to die? That's the point he makes at the end of the passage we read today. But before he gets to that point, he writes from his own experience. This is Paul writing as a Jew who became a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, we who are Jews by birth know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, the book of Acts chapter 22, Paul describes himself as being thoroughly trained in the law. For most of his life, he had kept the law completely and utterly. And so he is able to say with authority that keeping the law did not justify him before God. Justify is one of these words Christians use, and we don't always understand what it means or explain what it means. But in simple terms, to be justified before God means to be made right with God, to be put right with God. Paul argues that if he relied solely on keeping the law in order to be seen as righteous by God, he would need to keep it all, the whole of it, perfectly, and that he could never manage that. And of all the human beings alive, he had tried harder than any of them. Instead, Paul knew that he needed to rely on the grace of God for that. As a Jew, he knew that. Recognizing our imperfections and trusting in the grace of God is not limited to Christianity. Jews do that too. But as a Christian, Paul believed with all his heart that the grace of God is shown to people in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Truly, we worship a God who knows we cannot keep the law and who has provided us with a way in which we can be made right with God, even in our imperfections at best and in our woeful sin at worst. God has made a way for us to be forgiven, cleansed from our sin, restored to right relationship with God, with the God who loves us. This is what Paul believed. It is what the church believed then, and it is what the church believes now. For us Gentile, uncircumcised Christians today, we need to understand that we are not made right with God by the things that we do either. not even the things we do as part of our faith. We are not made right with God by reading our Bible, not by praying, not by saying the believer's prayer. We are not made right with God by coming to church each Sunday, by telling our friends we are a Christian. And we're not made right with God by giving of our time, talents, and money. I am not made right with God by becoming a minister, nor am I made right with God by standing here saying these words today. And I'm certainly not made right with God by the inner work I do to try to make myself a better person. That is not to poo-poo any of these things. They are all important in their own way, but the reason we do them is not to gain God's favour. And do you know why? Because we already have God's favour. God already loves you more than life itself. He showed that in Jesus when he gave up his life to death on a cross. I'm reminded of that old saying, I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arms and died. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. A very important verse in the Bible. This is Paul's testimony. He is not being literal, of course. He was never actually crucified. But he can say that his old self was nailed to the cross with the crucified Jesus. He can also say his new self lives forever. Much later, Paul would write his letter to the Romans when his theology was much better worked out than it is in the letter to the Galatians. And in it, he would say, I am a new creation. And in his letter to the Colossians, he turns it around and puts the spotlight on the reader with his words, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You die, we died when we believe in Christ on the cross. For the early church, the realization that there was no difference between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians would eventually settle in. The church would hold its first council, which gathered all the leaders together in Jerusalem, to discuss the matter. And together, on the testimonies of both Peter and Paul, they would agree that they would not ask the Gentile Christians to be circumcised. The issue faded into the background as time went by, so that we today barely recognize it, if at all. But it has been good to revisit it, because it tells us that the life of faith is not about what we do. It is not about being good. It is not about trying harder. It is not about obeying the rules. The life of faith is about surrendering to God, allowing God to work in our lives, to make us into the people he would have us be, realizing that we cannot save ourselves, and trusting God to do that work in us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him, and in the knowledge of the love God has for us, we are set free to live our lives fully with joy, no matter our circumstances. May God enable us to do that today. To his name be all the praise and the glory forever. Amen.